Well, excited to be with all of you tonight in the book of Titus. We'll be in chapter 2. Many of you know that I grew up going to church. And the teaching I received in the church that I grew up in focused more on doing more good than evil. And the people who did more good than evil went to heaven. And the people who did more evil than good went to hell. There was a lot of confusing. You could do certain things to absolve some of your sin, but overall that was the message. When I did start to hear more of the gospel, the real teaching of Christ, I was in my teenage years. So this would have been the late 80s, mid to late 80s. And the teaching that I mostly heard then kind of went a little bit like this. You are doing or have done a lot of bad things. And I could agree with that. Just, you know, I didn't have to think back very long if it was about me and my buddy Tony. We were always getting into trouble. Nobody needed to convince me I had done or was doing bad things. So I could agree with that. And because of those bad things, I was going to hell. And hell was a really bad place, and I could also agree with that. I mean, the church that I grew up in did teach that, and I remember some of the really scary murals on the wall that would have enforced that reality. Hell is a very, very scary place. And if you wanted to avoid hell, you could repeat a prayer stated by a minister. You could go up front. You could fill out a commitment card and you would be saved. You would be a Christian. And in my mind, at least, and I don't think I was the only one. I watched many of friends go the same direction. But in my mind, it didn't matter how I lived after that. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. See, I think I understood some things about the gospel, but I did not know Christ. I had repeated a prayer, but I had not chosen to follow Jesus. And let me say this, the teaching that I received was not sound doctrine. Nor did it call for a life that conformed to it. And this duplicity in my life caused me a ton of trouble. And not only did it cause me trouble, but the people that watched me, it caused them trouble as well. And so in the beginning of chapter 2 of Titus, Paul charges Titus, "As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So we want to take the time to unpack this passage and the 9 following and hear what Paul has to say to Titus about the importance of teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and would you run it deep into our hearts, impress upon us what you would have for us, that we would be under your gentle teaching, taking us from the imperfect state we're in towards you, growing to be more like you. We recognize that process will not be finished tonight, but we want to be willing. We want to be open. We want to be taking ideas, thoughts captive, and bringing them into submission to you, even the ones, the thoughts that are important to us and really guide our lives. And so we bring ourselves before you. We ask for your help and that we would grow in your direction as a result of our time together in your word. And so for that, Holy Spirit, we need your help, your counsel, the clarity that you bring, and the softness that you create in our hearts. And we say thank you for that. Jesus, thanks for making this time possible together. It's about you and it's in you that we pray. Amen. So Paul says to Timothy right at the beginning, but as for you, and this as for you phrase is actually a statement in contrast to the previous verses. So Paul is kind of saying, but Timothy, this is going to be different for you. And he's looking back to, again, these previous verses, and Timothy, or I keep saying Timothy, I keep bouncing back in my study between Timothy and Titus. I'm probably going to do that again before we're finished. Please forgive me, but I know what I'm doing. So, but Titus was to be different. He was to be in contrast to the false teachers from the passage before who profess to know God, but they deny Him with their works. And friends, I would say I found myself in that dilemma, and it culminated in my life in my teenage years. I professed to know God, but I denied Him with my works. And thankfully, the Lord brought some good friends into my life who invested, primarily a youth pastor and some other adults, and helped me to grow and to change, to follow Jesus. But Titus was to be different than these teachers who say they know God, but don't actually live as if that's true. So Titus was to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And notice what Paul didn't tell Titus. He didn't say, Titus, teach sound doctrine, period. He said, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, listen, let's think about that phrase a little bit. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. What does that really mean? The word sound actually means healthy. So you'll notice in some of your Bibles, the ESV Bible, even if it's not a study Bible. Hey guys. Right after the word sound, there's a number, little 8. Now, that's not a verse number. If you look down at the bottom of the page at the ESV, sometimes if there's a better word or they weren't sure what word was more accurate, they put one word in and then they reference a little point down in the bottom and they tell you what the other word that is helpful could be in there. And so this word health, sound actually means healthy. So as we have already studied, one of the great problems in the Cretan churches that Titus was to set right was this blending or this morphing, this warping of truth to fit people's own perspective and their agendas. They were making money off of bad theology. The false teachers were teaching an unhealthy doctrine. It wasn't right. It was warped. And therefore, if the truth was warped, their living was warped. And so Titus, on the other hand, was to be diligent to teach sound or healthy doctrine and instruction on a life that was in accord with that healthy doctrine. And this word accord means being appropriate or fitting. It's in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, when John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus entered into the water, and John the Baptist said, surely I'm not to baptize you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, it's fitting for you to baptize me. That word fitting is the same as this word accord. It's appropriate. It's necessary. It's fitting. It corresponds. Or to cause to conform or to agree or to bring into harmony. And so Titus was to teach both healthy doctrine and a life that conforms to it. So sound doctrine, the meaning of sound doctrine in both definition and context, actually entails actuating doctrine into life. In other words, healthy doctrine means that God's truth is meant to be worked into the life of a believer. And so to teach sound doctrine then is to teach truth that requires submission to it. And so let me state the antithesis and the opposite in order to maybe help us out a little bit. I think sometimes we think of unsound doctrine or the lack of doctrine is just doctrine that is not known. But that's not the full picture. Paul is not telling Titus just to teach good, solid doctrine, although he is telling him to do that. He's not just telling Titus to fill believers' heads with good doctrine. It's not just the absence of good doctrine. Unsound doctrine can also be, like I've stated, doctrine that is wrong. But in this context, unsound doctrine can also be doctrine that is known but not lived. See, if you have a quote-unquote unsound doctrine, quote-unquote sound doctrine that allows you to pontificate on it, that allows you to think on it, that allows you to hold others accountable to it, you can feel good about yourself because you know it, but you're not changed by it, you don't have sound or healthy doctrine. And so Titus's role in the Cretan church is to put what remains in order. And how is he to do that? Well, like last week we talked about, he's to install leadership who actually live. They exemplify the kind of teaching that Titus is to bring to the churches. And the other thing he's to do is by training those in the church to have lives that reflect sound teaching, that are healthy. And the end result of lives that hear and conform to or are in harmony with sound teaching is found in verse 10, that they would adorn the gospel, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's interesting, this word doctrine in verse 1 is also the same word as adorn the doctrine in verse 10. And so, by training the believers in these churches in Crete to have lives that reflect the doctrine being taught, that them living out the truth would actually adorn the doctrine. And so Paul walks through each demographic of people in the church and then summarizes how or in what way Titus can shepherd them to live a life that adorns the gospel. Are you with me? I'm looking out and I'm seeing some people with eyebrows that are like way up on their forehead and kind of like pushing down a little bit. And I'm wondering, when I ask, are you with me? Do you have any questions? How are we doing so far? Any thoughts or responses to the teaching up to this point? Okay, if you don't ask now, don't hold me accountable. Okay. This is a really exciting passage. I mean, you think about what's going on here and try to build this up. If this could be a movie, it would just be fantastic. Titus stepping off of the boat in this port. I've got like Pirates of the Caribbean. I've got that scene in my mind, you know, big ships, big boxes, wooden boxes all over, boats creaking, masts, ropes swinging, things banging, people yelling in, you know, deep English, contextual, you know, variance tones, you know, oh, I can't believe, you know, that kind of Scottish, lots of drinking going on, stinks real bad. But this is the scene, and he's going to establish a church here in this place, and Paul is helping to Titus to realize we've got to shape the lives of these men and women. And in order to shape the lives of these men and women, he gives Titus this idea of of breaking down the church into groups or age categories, and then here's some general principles that can be applied to these different age categories. I in thinking about this, I wondered how many times Titus went back to his letter to say, what is it I'm supposed to teach again? You know, I was thinking, man, this isn't a letter Titus probably read once. And so Paul is helping Titus to shepherd this group, these groups of people, to live a life that adorns the gospel. And so in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. He says older men. I just turned 50 in July, and I actually think when he says older men, it actually means, I think this is in the Greek, 51 plus. So I'm still in the younger men category, but for those of you who are 51 or older, this is for you. Hey, Art, it's good to have you, brother. Thanks for joining us. Good to see you. And Bob and Tim and their families are packed into their minivan joining us for church, too. So good to have you guys. So chapter 2, older men adorn the gospel when they leverage their life experiences and their acquired wisdom to actively invest in the lives of those around them. Titus is to help older men remember that they are to be sober-minded. In other words, they're to be conscientious or realistic about what this life is really about. That's what this sober-mindedness means. Don't forget what you're here for. It's not golf. You're here to build the kingdom of the Lord. Be sober-minded. Titus is to remind these older men that they should be self-controlled, sound. That's actually that word again, healthy. Another term for this healthy is robust, that it's overflowing and brimming. And they're to be sound in faith, and they're to be sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. And all these things together mean that these older men are to be giving away the most important things that they possess, which is the wisdom of the Lord. I tell my sons this. I've told other people. I think I've said it here before. You know why wisdom is so valuable? The Proverbs talk about the value of wisdom. Every time I acquire a little bit more wisdom, I think, you know why wisdom is so valuable? Because it costs so much to get it. Isn't that true? Men, those of you who are older, you have lived life, you're sober-minded. In other words, you know by experience in life, you've learned over time what really matters. I think even now in my age, there's a lot of things that I know when I really focused on when I was younger. True, guys? It just didn't matter. And older men, you who have lived life and you know by experience what really matters, and you're more robust and full in your faith and your love and you're steadfast. In other words, you're in it for the long haul. I'm going to follow Christ for my dying day. Men, you have valuable information that needs to be transferred to the younger generation. That's what Paul is telling Titus about these men. You ought not to be isolated to a group of people in your own age group. I get, you know, the senior saints, you know, program thing going on. I can remember at 17, 18 years old, why aren't those old guys in helping the youth group? I remember thinking that. You know, or isolated into some retirement community, but actually investing in the lives of those around you and below you. As a follower of Jesus, men, you can retire from a profession, You can retire from a job. You can retire from work altogether. And you can even retire from lawn maintenance. You can do that. But if you have committed to following Jesus, you cannot retire from the gospel call on your lives. Building the kingdom and investing in the lives of the next generation of Jesus' disciples. See, older men adorn the gospel when they leverage their life and experiences and their acquired wisdom to actively invest in the lives of those around them. And that is the charge that Paul says, Titus, help the older men to activate the gospel in their life in this way. And then in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I think what Paul is telling Titus is this: older women adorn the gospel when they join what God is doing versus focusing on what he is not. You know, I don't know for sure, but I suppose that the temptation for women who find themselves with their children gone is to misuse their newfound freedom. It's actually a warning in other places in Scripture. But healthy teaching, Paul says to Titus, cautions against that. And I was thinking about this and, you know, perhaps wrestling through an identity shift. And I can only imagine how hard it is for moms to transition from being a mom to not being a mom. Because that job is so consuming. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I think sometimes when that transition happens, moms can wrestle with an identity shift and lack of purpose. And so maybe they gravitate towards, you know, Paul says to Titus, they shouldn't be slanderers. They gravitate towards pointing out the weaknesses in others or faults or in other people's lives or what should be done or what's not being done or who's not doing what. And Paul says to Timothy, they're being meddlesome. They're going around and paying attention to business that's not their business. And Paul says to Titus that older women are not to be like that, but rather that they are to live lives that conform to the truth they profess. He mentions that they might possibly be tempted to drink too much wine, maybe to self-medicate or to drown their sorrows, or maybe even to participate in ongoing addictive distractions that takes their mind off of their loss. But what is being charged for Titus to help older women to do is to teach what is good and train the younger women to see what God is doing in the life of their church and in their community, and see women that need help and these young moms and remember what it was like, and then pouring their life into the life of these younger women. I mean, having spent years in teaching and training at home, they can now turn these honed skills of instruction on the next generation and help young moms and wives. And see, older women are to pass along wisdom on how to stand by their husbands and love and train their children in the midst of the mundane and the difficult. See, older women adorn the gospel when they join what God is doing versus focusing on what he has not. And then in verses 4 and 5, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What Paul is telling Titus is that younger women adorn the gospel when they creatively and joyfully love and serve those in their home and in their charge. Loving and supporting a husband. Loving and training children while keeping up with the mundane day in and day out tasks. It's the hardest job on the planet. Where else does a husband get a glimpse of rest from performance and striving, but in the support and love of his wife? Where do children learn to show kindness to others and how to do hard things, even though mundane, for long periods of time without complaint, but under the training of their mother? It is said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. God, so much could be said about this topic. But young moms, your role is hard, but it's vitally important. I know the husbands agree with me. I think part of the reason that a wife and a mom's job is so hard is that it is consuming. Husbands, men, we can struggle with making our identity in our job true. Isn't that a propensity? We see that. And most of the time, it has a lot less to do with intimate relationships and caring so deeply for others. So if our jobs, we struggle to make an identity issue, can you imagine actually having to care so deeply for people that are so close to you and it not become your sole identity? How hard that is. Men, we can retract ourselves from the intensity of our jobs or even change occupations. I've done it. But moms and wives don't have that luxury. How do moms invest so deeply while keeping their identities firmly rooted in Christ? How do they do that? But moms, young moms, your identity in Christ as primary is the absolute secret to what you do as a wife and a mother. See, when your identity is first and foremost rooted in heaven, it empowers you to see that when you invest in your husband, when you invest in your children, you are actually adorning the gospel. See, it's bigger. It's bigger than just doing a good job at home. I'm actually making the gospel look good. And I would say the antithesis is true as well. That when you're adorning the gospel and you realize that that's the investment I'm making, that you actually are energized to invest in home. So there's a handout over there if you haven't gotten one. There's a great article that a lady writes regarding women investing in their homes. So younger women can adorn the gospel when they creatively and joyfully love and serve those in their home and in their charge. And then Paul moves on in verse 6 to younger men. Verse 8, 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, now he's talking to Titus, but what he's actually also doing is he's inserting Titus into this group of young men. So he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself as part of this group, Titus, in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I was thinking about this. What is more counterculture and stands out in our world today than a young man who is able to control himself? And in particular, this passage hints to that he's to be self-controlled sexually. What stands out more in our culture today than a young man who is able to be self-controlled in all areas, but particularly sexually? He knows what he believes, he knows how and why he believes it, and he's able to articulate those beliefs, and he uses his free time not for himself, but to help, love, and serve others. What is more countercultural than that? And I'm saying, not much. I don't know of much else in our culture today that young men that are willing to live that way. You want to be different? Paul says to Titus, urge the young men to live like that. See, young men, when you strive towards being self-controlled, when you're a model of good works and you're working to show integrity and soundness in your speech, you're not just making life better for yourself, you're adorning the gospel. You're adorning the doctrine of the God who has saved you. Young men, you adorn the gospel when you use your strength and energy to work hard in the service of others. Verse 9 and 10, Paul moves on to talk about slaves. Again, if you look in your ESV notes, there's a little 9. If you look down to the bottom, the other word for that could be bondservants. So slaves or bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, 2 things about this passage that need to be said in our culture at this period of time. One is, we can't hoist our 21st century understanding of slavery onto the text. They're not the same thing. I was listening to Tim Keller, and he was talking about this very topic. And he said, in Bible times, slavery wasn't based on race. All different races were enslaved. Most slaves, by the time they were 28, could purchase their own freedom, and that they were actually educated. So our understanding of 17th and 18th century slavery is very different from this biblical idea of slavery. And the second thing we need to know is this, is that the Bible is not condoning slavery. It's not saying it's okay. Paul is just recognizing the reality that it's there and that it exists. And it was actually very prevalent. And in fact, most of the Cretan church would have been made up of bondservants. And again, this term used for slave is doulos, which is translated bondservant. And it doesn't directly translate to the idea of an employee, but it's closer than our idea of 17th and 18th century slavery. Now, I say that, and even though slavery in modern times was different than what was referenced in the Bible, it was nonetheless still an unjust system. Does that make sense? You with me? I'm saying that it's not what we think it was, but it's still, nonetheless, it was unjust. And what Paul is helping Titus to do, he's not condoning the system, but he's simply helping people to know how to live as followers of Jesus in an unjust system. And this culture in Crete, and I would say as well as ours, offers 2 types of response to injustice. One response is, you can be resistant, you can be argumentative, you can be dishonest, you can steal or pilfer or undermine. Those are all the things that are listed. Encourage them, these guys, not to be like that. Or in our culture, you can scream at people, you can steal, you can damage property, or even you can damage other people. That is in a response to injustice. Or you can recognize the sovereign God of the universe and get on His plan, realizing that true change comes when people submit themselves to Jesus Christ, and the fact that I adorn the gospel and make the reality of Jesus Christ attractive to these people is actually not only their greatest hope, but mine as well, against a system of injustice. And so servants, employees, or people under injustice adorn the gospel when they show integrity and respect in their industry. So that closes out this section of the passage that we're studying. But one of the things that stands out to me in this passage is the focus here, particularly on this intergenerational ministry. In most places in the New Testament, when Paul kind of breaks up the church in the chunks, he does so based on spiritual giftedness and roles. Some of you are prophets, some of you are this, some of you are servants, some of you are this. But in this passage, he doesn't do that. He actually breaks it up demographically or by age or season of life. In one of our recent discussions as a leadership team, we shared our desire to continue to shepherd our church in this way. Meaning, we want to keep facilitating these interactions between generations. That the older are teaching the younger. That the younger are serving the older. And we actually believe that we want to teach sound doctrine that results in activating our faith to be like Jesus, and then facilitating these redemptive interactions between generations. That's our hope as shepherds. That's what we want to do. And we believe this to be a clear biblical model. And so, I'm telling you though, we talked about this. It's kind of hard because in many ways it's so counterculture, even within our church. In the church culture, not ours necessarily. But people tend to want to evaluate effectiveness or productivity of a church by activities or programs. We're not against such things. Sometimes it's the most beneficial thing we can do. But ultimately, it's not like we want to be not about something. We want to be for something. And what we want to be for, what we want to be about, is we want to be about what Paul is talking to Titus about, and it's facilitating this intergenerational ministry where we've got multiple people ministering to multiple people. We don't want a church of people who come to consume. We want to create a church that is described in the Bible, that we come as givers. We're living out our identity as children of God, and He is first and foremost and always a giver. But sometimes that can be really hard to measure. But we're committed to being intentional about shepherding all of us in that direction. Now, as I was thinking about that, it might be hard to measure sometimes, but here's some things that I was thinking about that I have observed in the last 2 weeks within our church. 2 weeks, 14 days. And I'm being generous, because I would actually say 10, but I don't want to, you know, brag, or not brag, but I don't want to, what's the word, embellish. So I'm giving 14, but I think it's actually 10. Women leading prayer groups around the teaching that's happening on Sundays and modeling purity, reverence, and kindness. Young adults who, after being recipients of great teaching as children, were then trained by the teacher, and then they're now teaching younger children. And then we have leaders who are meeting to discuss shortcomings and how to be more Christ-like shepherds. We have older women spending time with younger women, intentionally giving life lessons and instructions in family life and how to love your husband. We have older men teaching younger men how to serve the body by strengthening their ability to teach. We have young men driving to older men's homes to encourage them in their relational investments. We have had young adults that lead our church in worship, and they're calling and saying, "Is this song theologically correct?" They care about how they're teaching us as a church. We have young men studying the Bible before they work out together. We have mothers poring over curriculum and lesson plans so that they can invest in teaching their children this school year. And I know a lot of moms are in that mode right now. We have women sharing resources with one another on how to love their husbands and train their children. And friends, I'm not talking about the history, our 11 years as a church. I'm talking about the ministry that I see in the last 14 days. Isn't that awesome? Vine and Branch, let's do more of that. We've got intergenerational ministry going all over, and you've got a group of shepherds that are going, how do we keep that going? Even if our church grows, how do we make sure that we're actually doing ministry? We're not just doing stuff. So church, let's teach and be older men, older women. Not me, an older woman, but a group. Younger women, younger men, and servants who adorn the gospel. Vine and Branch, that we would be a church that make it attractive and compelling to follow Christ by the way we follow Christ and by the way we serve and minister to one another and those in our community. And so as recipients of God's grace gift of salvation, let us continue to become a group of people who reflect the image and the attributes of our shepherd Jesus who saved us, and become a community that draws others in a relationship with God. Sure? Good? And Lord, we offer that to you even as our prayer. Lord, as recipients of your grace gift of salvation, let us as a church, as a body, continue to become a group of people who reflect the image and the attributes of you, our shepherd, our pastor, Jesus. We want to be a community that draws others into relationship with you because we adorn the doctrine of God. Oh, what a privilege. May we work that into us, Lord. We pray. And we know that we are praying in accordance with your will. And you will not say no to us. And so we look forward to see how you are going to answer this prayer in this body of believers, Lord. And it energizes us to wait upon you and to participate with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. Amen.